If you will, let us open our Bibles again tonight to Romans chapter 12. This will be the last message at this time from this chapter. We began 4 weeks ago looking at it, and I gave us an outline, I believe, the second time. The chapter's divided into three divisions. The first division, the attitude of the justified toward God, verses 1 and 2. The second division, which we looked at last time, the attitude of the justified toward other believers, verses 3 through 13. And now tonight, the last part of the chapter, verses 14 through 21, the attitude of the justified toward those outside the faith. And you know, when I said justified, we recognize the Apostle Paul is writing to believers, those who have been justified by faith. As he said in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so this chapter begins the practical part of the letter. The first 11 verses, the doctrinal part of the letter. Someone, a member of our congregation, reading a book, I believe, by William Huntington, and he asked me this question: am I an antinomian? He asked me this question, and I know the reason being because William Huntington was accused of being an antinomian by some in the day in which he lived and preached the gospel. What does the word mean, antinomian? Well, if we just look at the word itself, anti, against, nomos, law, antinomian, those against the law. I remember many years ago reading through Martin Lloyd-Jones' commentary on Romans, and in one place I recall he said that any preacher, or every preacher I should say, who preaches the gospel of the grace of God will at some time probably be called an antinomian. If we believe and proclaim, and I do, what Paul expressed in Romans 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The law has nothing to do, our obedience to the law has nothing to do with our justification, unless it serve as a schoolmaster, as the letter of Galatians tells us, to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. However, men were called antinomian in that sense, but that's not the way the term is always used today. I've been called an antinomian, I know that, by people I considered friends. But that's not the way the term antinomian is used today. Today, there are those who teach that the law, especially the Ten Commandments, is the believer's rule of life. And they call those of us who disagree antinomians. Some of them even say, you know, the Spirit of God leads us to Mount Calvary, to Christ, to be justified, and then takes us by the hand and leads us to Mount Sinai to be sanctified. What do I say about the law? Listen, what do I say about the law? If we're talking about the law that God gave to Israel at Mount Sinai, I say that it is part, not all. It is part of the all Scripture, which is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I also say with the Apostle Paul, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. If you turn back, keep your place here, but turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 9, Paul says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Don't you know that? Shouldn't we all know that? That the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And people are deceived. Some people are deceiving themselves. They are deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, period. But, or and such were some of you. God saves sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, I'm chief. All of these things that are listed here, Paul probably was never guilty of committing any of them outwardly. Outwardly. Now, inwardly, spiritually, that's something different. In fact, I believe he was convinced he kept the law perfectly until God the Holy Spirit showed him that the law is not just dealing with outward acts, but even that inward desire, when that lust begins in the heart. And he was convicted that he was a sinner. And he learned that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And such were, Paul says, some of you. But notice the first thing. But you are washed. Isn't that wonderful to know that? Yeah. That you're washed. And all of these wicked, evil things that he's named here, that men and women may be guilty of, either outwardly, and if not outwardly, inwardly, they are all washed away. All that evil, that sin, washed away. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And you're sanctified. And you're justified. And all in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what I believe about sanctification. I believe that Jesus Christ, he is our holiness. Just as that high priest had that plate of gold on the top of his forehead which said, "Holiness to the Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ is our holiness. We are accepted in him, in the beloved. That doesn't mean that believers do not grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, because certainly we do. We're born into the kingdom of God. Babes are born. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Yes. But Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our holiness. Christ is our salvation. And there is no salvation apart from him. These verses that we are looking at tonight, our demeanor, our conduct towards those who are unbelievers, how it should be. Let's begin. And before we begin, I want to give a quote. It's a rather long quote by John Calvin that he made on the first verse, verse 14, but really it applies to all of them. And I quote, "I grant that this is hard and quite contrary to human nature, but there is nothing so arduous that it cannot be overcome by the power of God, and this we shall never lack, provided we do not neglect to pray for it. Although there is hardly any who has made such advance in the law of the Lord that he fulfills this precept, no one can boast that he is a child of God or glory in the name Christian who has not partially undertaken this course and does not struggle daily to resist the will to do the opposite." What are we talking about? Verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." Now the connection, this verse with verse 13, remember, given to hospitality, we would call that a good work, given to hospitality among believers. But you see, Christians are even persecuted at times for doing good works, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Christians are persecuted for their works many times. The Lord Jesus Christ was not persecuted for good works. He was persecuted because of who he confessed to be. Remember, the Jews even said that, "We're not stoning thee for a good work, but because that you, being a man, makest thyself equal with God." That's the reason he was persecuted. But believers, we are persecuted sometimes, even for good works. We read that in the Sermon on the Mount just a few minutes ago. "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." How do we bless someone who persecutes us? I don't have any power to bless anyone. You know, some of those priests, they bless people, and I guess people feel good about that. But what power does any man have? Where did God give anyone power to bless anyone? God told Aaron, the first high priest, gave him the blessing to put upon the children of God. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee." Yes, but we bless those who persecute us. How? By praying for them. By praying and asking the Lord that he would bless them, that he might show them the evil of their ways and grant unto them repentance. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ in this, as in everything, an example. When he was reviled, and he was, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And we should remember this. It should never be at the same mouth that both blessings and cursing come out. What did he say? "Bless them that persecute you. Bless! Curse not." A fountain, look with me in James chapter 3, a fountain doesn't give out sweet and bitter water, does it? It's inconsistent for a person, a believer, to bless at times and then curse at other times. James chapter 3, verse 10, he said, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Thought about Peter. Peter cursed, the scripture says, when he denied the Lord, I believe the third time, with cursing, that he knew not the man. Someone said, well, you know, we believe in grace, and we do. We do. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith. No question about that. Salvation is of the Lord. But no one who experiences the grace of God in truth will ever use the truth about grace to express that his sin is nothing to think about. That when a believer sins, like Peter, he sinned. Well, what did he say? Oh, well, I believe in grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So what? I sinned. Grace covers it all. Peter denied the Lord with cursing, and yet the scripture tells us when the Lord looked upon him, what did he do? Did he go out saying, oh, well, I believe in grace. Not hardly. What did he do? The scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. Bitterly. Out of the same fountain, blessing and cursing should not proceed. And when we sin, as we do, and we see this in 1 John, we have an advocate with the Father. But I've never had any fellowship with a brother, a sister who truly believed in the grace of God, who ever used grace as an excuse for sin. When we sin, and we do, we confess our sin. We confess we're guilty. And ask the Lord to forgive us. And he does. We know that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someone said, well, you know, the preacher down there, not literally, but in another location here in Houston, someone told me this recently, why would he drive all the way over there to hear you preach? Pastor, when you confess many times, I've heard you say that you still sin. When there's a preacher right down the road from where that man came who hasn't sinned in 18 years. Well, I guess he came over here because he's like me. He has sinned. And he loves to hear about a gracious Savior. But no one that I know who believes in the grace of God in truth uses grace as an excuse for sin. But we are admonished here when someone persecutes us. What are we to do? We're to bless them. We're to pray for them. Pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon them. And the blessing we seek, what are we talking about? That God might have mercy upon them and grant unto them repentance. The next verse, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We're looking at these verses as the third part of the outline I gave us, the attitude of justified believers toward outsiders, including even enemies. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And it doesn't say that we are to rejoice with them that rejoice if they are believers. We are to weep with them that weep if they are believers. No, it doesn't say that, does it? We are admonished as we are in this world, but not of this world. Yes, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. One writer suggested that we will never identify with others unless by God's sovereign grace, the truth of Christ taking upon himself our guilt and misery is by the Holy Spirit deeply impressed upon our heart and mind. And when it is, then we are able to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep, whether they are believers or non-believers. We're able to sympathize and empathize with fellow members of the human race. The opposite of rejoicing is being filled with envy. And the opposite of weeping is gloating. In Proverbs, one of the Proverbs says, "He that is glad of calamities shall not be unpunished." And sometimes in the history of the nation of Israel, you see that God punished the nation. And yet some of these other nations around them laughed and made fun of Israel. And rather than helping and sympathizing with Israel, they rejoiced that they were being punished. And what did God say? I'll deal with you. Verse 16, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." You know, the major thing that brings disharmony, I don't care if it's out in the workforce, I don't care if it's in a church, I don't care where it is, the major thing that always brings disharmony, when you have it, there's somewhere pride. You're going to find pride somewhere. You remember, I believe it's in 3 John, isn't it? Where even the Apostle John, that one man in the church there, he wouldn't even receive the Apostle John. Why? Seeking preeminence. Pride. This verse was translated by one man when it says, "Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." Be not snobbish. Be not snobbish, but readily associate with humble folk. Be not conceited. We've all heard of a person being uppity. Uppity. You've heard that, haven't you? Person being uppity. What does that mean? Well, I had to look it up. I knew it was a word, but I found it. Uppity. Means to be arrogant. Arrogant. Believers are not to be uppity. We are not to condescend. That's a bad word. We're not to condescend. No, we're all equal. Not to condescend to men of low estate, but to remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ, He did condescend to us, men of low estate. He did. And so we are to be of the same mind and condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." It is the desire to get even that is even prohibited. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't even desire that God punish that person. I studied and prepared this message, and I'll tell you what, I get convicted driving down the street. Some car cuts me off, and I think, boy, I wish the policeman would come up right now. See someone speeding through a school zone, and that really gets on to me. I tell you, I don't like to see that. And I wish a policeman would be right over there. Well, the scripture here is telling us not even to desire to get even. The Apostle Peter wrote, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that we are thereunto called. You might say, well, Paul's writing this. He's inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, but God's using him, a man. Did he practice what he preached? Did he? Did he practice what he preached? I tell you, it's easy to preach. It's a little bit harder to live. Look with me in 1 Corinthians. Did Paul practice what he preached? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I remember hearing a preacher many, many years ago. Someone asked him one time, why don't you live what you preach? I can't. I can't. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 12 and 13. Labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Did he practice what he preached, what he wrote? Absolutely. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto these days. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. He calls upon us as Christians to live and conduct our business in all things. Notice he says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And I know this is basically speaking about us and as Christian believers, but in the congregation and the church, but in all of our affairs, in everything, we should be honest and live in such a way that we not be a stumbling block to others, to unbelievers, because this is what is speaking of. You know, our conduct, people watch us, people look at us, and our conduct, and it extends to all of our life. When we're out on the job, people are, well, there's a man, he's a Christian, she's a Christian, and look how they steal from their employer. They don't give them a full day's work like they promised to do. Or not only as good workers, but keep our word. When we tell someone we will do something, that we will be somewhere, we will tell someone something, God help us to keep our word, to be honest. I'm talking about to unbelievers as well as to believers. Keep our word and our bills. When we sign a contract and we agree to pay so much a month, let's pay so much a month. Let's pay our bills. That's something our church, we used to have a program on a television station, two different stations, but one station in particular. And they were just filled up with these people that tell you if you'll send money, you know, God's going to bless you. And those people owed so much money to that station. I had them call me on more than one occasion and ask me if there was some way we could send our check payment ahead of time so they could pay their bills. Because they knew that this church, we paid our bills. When they sent us a bill, the check went back. I told that to the man that owned that station. Or not the man that owned it, the man that ran the station, the first day I went out there. I said, I don't want to be in a contract where if we can't pay, we have to keep having programs and we just get further in debt. He said, we don't want you on here if you can't pay. I said, that's good. Because I've known back years ago, I've known people on the radio, not television so much, but on the radio. They get behind in their bills, thousands of dollars behind. What a bad testimony that is to the world, my friends. No, I spoke with a man the other day, came out to work on our sign out here. Lord willing, they're going to get it fixed here before long. But he said, well, you know, with churches, I said, listen, we don't expect you to do this free for us. People work for you. When they go to the grocery store, they have to pay just like all of us do. You know, just because we are a church, we're not asking you to do this for free. You charge us just like you would anyone else, any other business. That's me, and I believe that's right. I believe that's the way it should be. I had a friend, a pastor friend, years ago, and he told me that one time he went to the dentist, and the dentist said, well, he said, I'd like to do this for you because you're a preacher. He said, listen. He said, if you want to do this for me because I'm a preacher, he said, I tell you what, you just charge me what you would charge, and you do that for somebody else, somebody who really needs it, who's maybe poor and has a need. You do that for them. That'd be okay with me. God will take care of his people, right? We're not up here begging for money. We never asked for one penny when we were on television. Never did. And why? Because you were faithful to give and support the ministry. And that's just the way it should be. Nothing commendable about that, right? Just doing right. That's all it is. But that's what Paul is saying here about us and about our affairs in this life. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. One characteristic of God's people is, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. One of those characteristics in the Beatitudes. We love the way of peace. Romans chapter 3, Paul said concerning lost people, the way of peace they have not known. But when the Lord reveals the truth, the gospel to us, we know the way of peace. Christ, he's the way that we have peace with God. Through Christ, through his blood, in his righteousness, yes. As much as be possible, live peaceable. God's people love peace. We love the God of all peace. He's our Father. We love the Prince of Peace. He's our Savior. And we love the peace that we have in our conscience because of the blood of Jesus Christ that's sprinkled thereupon. But there are two things here that we must notice, two qualifications, if it be possible. If it be possible. Recognizing that there are circumstances where peace is impossible without sacrificing the truth. We're never to sacrifice the truth for peace. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35. Our Lord said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. If it be possible. There are circumstances where peace is impossible without sacrificing the truth, and we're never to sacrifice the truth. And then Paul also says here in our text, as much as lieth in you, as far as it depends upon you. Now, if there's no peace between me and my neighbor, the fault had better be upon him, not upon me. I must do everything I can, possibly, without sacrificing the truth, that there be peace. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. That's God's place. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's God's prerogative and never ours to take vengeance. And if you notice in these verses, this seems to be repeated several times, because in verse 14, we read, bless and curse not. In verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Now in verse 19, avenge not yourselves. And then again in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That makes some people ask, was Paul aware when he wrote this letter to the church at Rome? Was he aware that this seems to be maybe a problem there? Because he repeats it several times. Avenge not, recompense no man evil for evil. Or did Paul, having himself been forgiven so much and recognizing that he was such a debtor to the grace of God, did he have such a forgiving spirit that he exhorted everyone to be even as he was, to forgive, not to seek revenge? Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Let me tell you something. Kindness is able to overcome evil most of the time. Unless a person just has a conscience seared with a hot iron, most of the time, even a hard, very hard person can be overcome with just kindness. Turning the other cheek, going the second mile. Kindness. And verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. To be overcome of evil is to allow the one who does you wrong to bring you down, to respond in kind. To overcome evil with good means to continue living a life of faith in and love for Christ, to live a life that's marked by God's transforming power. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, that we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God help us to live what we believe, what we profess, to be a witness and testimony to others. Let's stand and let's sing just a verse. Let's